We'll go ahead and begin. Down in verse 20, we're going to be focusing on verses 27 through 34. We're going to read through the entire passage tonight. Obviously, this is the passage where Paul is talking to the Corinthian church about the Lord's Supper, about what it should look like. We're going to discuss tonight one specific aspect of that, but let's go ahead and read this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus was the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, and he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread, and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. This evening we're going to look at the question of what does it mean to examine yourselves before we partake and participate in the Lord's Supper. Let's go ahead and pray tonight. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you so much for the clear direction that you give us in your word. Thank you, Lord, that we are able to take part in something tonight that, Lord, should have its focus entirely on you and the sacrifice that you gave those many years ago on the cross and the body that you gave for us and the blood that you shed for us. Lord, I pray that everything that is done and said tonight would honor you and would just bring a great time of remembrance in our hearts as believers of the sacrifice that you gave. Lord, I pray as we look at this topic of what does it mean to examine ourselves, that you would help us to look to your word for the answers, that we'd put away any possible thoughts that we may have otherwise outside of God's word, but that we would focus entirely on your word tonight, Lord, and that your name would be glorified as we do so. In Jesus' name, amen. So when you read this passage, and as I was growing up, I did this, I would read the passage, and when you get down to the part where it says, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup, in verse 27, unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Taking a very literal interpretation of that passage, one would seem to think that the idea is that if someone does not completely cleanse themselves and purify themselves of all sin in their life immediately before partaking of the Lord's Supper, then they are guilty of potentially eternal damnation, to even the point you might even lose your salvation. Now, that is an extreme view, but some people hold that. Even a lesser extreme view is that if you're not completely right with the Lord at the time of taking of the Lord's Supper, that there is going to be great punishment that comes upon you. There's some views that go even a lesser, it's not even really a big deal. What is the correct view? Thankfully, we have God's word here that clearly outlines this for us. And in many times, there is so much confusion about a passage. We try to find all these answers and reason it out among ourselves. I know many times I do this, and yet we're missing the answers that are laying right before us in the text. And so we're going to walk through this passage here today, this evening, in verses 27 through 34, and we're going to see exactly what the purpose was as Paul was writing this, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and what God has for us here tonight, and what we should be looking at as we examine ourselves as we lead up to the time in partaking of the Lord's Supper. So first of all, I want to let you know and explain that the participating in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner makes you guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That's exactly what it says here in this passage. If we are guilty, if we are not worthy of partaking of this, then we are guilty of the body and blood of Christ. Now, having said that, what does it mean to be unworthy? What did Paul mean by that when he says, if you are unworthy, then you are guilty of the body and blood of Christ? What we do know, what this does not mean, is that this does not mean that we are to have a confessional time before we partake of the Lord's Supper. This does not mean that right before we cleanse ourselves of any sin that we think we have, and we're trying to rack our brains thinking of every single possible sin that we might have committed since we last had that time with the Lord, and we're trying to get everything right with Him, because if we don't, then something could terribly happen. Thankfully, we know that we no longer, first of all, have to go before a person to make our sins right with the Lord. We have a person, the person, that sits at the right hand of God that intercedes on our behalf. We can see that in Hebrews chapter 4. Turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And what this passage explains, obviously, is the fact that we have Jesus Christ to go to at any time. He is our high priest. It is not a physical person that is on this earth that we have to go to any type of priest to have a confessional time, to go and repent of our sins before. Our high priest is Jesus Christ. The amazing thing is that we can have this time where we get right with the Lord at any time. And this is why it is important that we keep what the Bible talks about, a short account of our sins. That means as soon as we possibly can, as soon as the Lord convicts us of that sin, that we get it right with Him. This means that there shouldn't be a need, even though many times there is in our lives, there shouldn't be a need for a whole buildup of sins to where we reach a point where we have to confess everything before the Lord. Sadly, if there is a time like that in our lives, we do need to get those things right with the Lord. But the Lord's whole goal is that we keep a short account. That we, as soon as that sin is in our lives and the Lord convicts us of it, that we get right with Him. That is His desire. That is His goal for us. You see, it is never wrong to do a self-examination to make sure you are in the right relationship with the Lord. I'm not saying at all that what the passage here in 1 Corinthians is saying is that you don't have to confess sins. But the idea is not that it should be done just right before we partake in the Lord's Supper. It should be rather a lifestyle of continually getting right with the Lord as we sin against Him. And so there shouldn't be a need to all of a sudden confess all these sins right before. Turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, looking in verses 23 and 24. What is the attitude that we should have as we're going about our life? You know, many times we may think that there is these sins that we're aware of, a constant sin that we're battling, that we have to get right with the Lord. But sometimes there's sins that we commit and we don't even really think about it. And so then what should we do? What should be our process in that? Well, the psalmist here, David, gives us an idea. In verses Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What David is saying here, I'm not exactly aware of any sin in my life right now, Lord. But please, search my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. If there is any sin in my heart right now, Lord, please point it out to me. How many of us can honestly say that we do that? That's not really fun. We have a hard enough time dealing with the sin that we're aware of. We don't really want the Lord to come and point it out to us. Because we know what's going to happen. As soon as we ask the Lord to point it out to us, he's going to point it out to us. And then all of a sudden we're like, oh man, I got all this to deal with too. But that should be our heart's desire. We shouldn't want to have anything between us and the Lord. We should want to have a clean slate between us and the Lord. Because sadly, as we've talked about in past weeks, we no longer are under the power of sin. We're no longer facing that penalty of sin, but the presence of sin is a reality. And we are still faced with those temptations every single day. And it is then our choice whether we're going to yield to those temptations and then commit the sin. And once we do that, though, we should then yield to the Holy Spirit, see what the Lord has for us, and we should repent of that sin and the conviction that the Lord brings in our life. And we should make that right with the Lord immediately. God's design for us is to keep that short account of our sins, to repent of those sins immediately. And it is obviously his design that we do not turn the focus of the Lord's Supper away from him and onto ourselves to the point where we're continually having to repent of those sins right before we do that. Verse 29, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, turn back there with me. Verse 29 brings about an interesting usage of a word here that has brought about much confusion in many people's lives. In verse 29, we see, it says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." This word damnation obviously carries a very strong consequence in our minds today. And the idea of it being that this could ultimately be an eternal damnation. And some people have taken this to mean that if there is any sin in their life at the time that they take of the Lord's Supper, then they could even lose their salvation. But if you believe that you cannot lose your salvation, as biblically we should, and we can see in Scripture, some people will take it as far as to say that they will never be right with the Lord, that there's always going to be something between them and God because they have taken communion because while there was sin in their life. This word here in the original language in the Greek here, it signifies much of a more, not as a major of a consequence. It refers to more of a judgment. And an idea that there is a judgment that could come on your life if you do partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. And in meaning that, it is talking about a penalty of physical proportions, not spiritual. And we can see this explained in the next verse. Look in verse 30. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." You see, many people had been partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily, in a manner that I'm going to explain to you in just a second as we continue to go here. And because they had been doing that, the Lord had brought judgment upon them in the physical sense. He caused many of them to be sick, and they were weak. Some had even died because of this. Now we understand throughout Scripture that God, that all sickness and all ill feelings in our lives do not come as a direct judgment from the Lord because of sin in our lives. But sometimes God does have to use that in our lives to get our attention. And sometimes God does bring that about, as we're seeing in this passage here, as a result of a sin in our lives. But it is not always the case. But in this passage, he's explaining that there are many in this Corinthian church that have been partaking of the Lord's Supper in a wrong way to the point that God is bringing judgment about in their lives through sickness. And some had even died as a result of this because they had been doing it in such a wrong manner. But then going on, in verse 31, it says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So the whole idea here is, if you want to avoid the judgment of God, check and make sure that your heart is right before you do this. Judge yourself, because you don't want the judgment from God. You know, many times we're afraid of saying, "Oh, I don't want to get that right. That's not a fun process." It's a whole lot more fun of a process than it is if God brings judgment upon you. Just as he explains right here, he's saying that there is it could potentially even lead up to death in some cases. We don't know how God is going to bring judgment in our lives because of sin in our lives and because of what we have done improperly in observance of the Lord's Supper. But this we do know. If we can go into it with the right attitude, with the right heart, then we don't have to worry about God's judgment. We don't have to worry about him bringing that judgment upon us. There should not be that fear, because if we can get that correct with the Lord beforehand. You see, verse 31 through 32 says, "If a person is taking the time to examine themselves and make sure they're in a right relationship with the Lord, then they will not need judgment from the Lord, neither will they lose their testimony before the world. You notice the end of verse 32 there? That we should not be condemned with the world. Not only is it the fact that we could not eventually be condemned with the world, but we wouldn't be grouped in with them in the sense that we look no different from them. We should be living a lifestyle that is continually getting right with the Lord and portraying His life before the world so that we stand out from them and so that we look different from the world, which we should as Christians. And as we go into verses 33 through 34, I want you to see that the view that we see in the context of this passage is that you are unworthy if you are not taking this act of communion, this act of the Lord's Supper seriously, and are not living in unity with the body or the church of Christ. Paul explains this by making two direct applications to the Corinthian church. Now, I want you to understand something. In the Corinthian church, we're going to read verses 33 and 34 in just a second. In the Corinthian church, the model for the Lord's Supper at this time was they would have a meal. They had a meal. The whole church came together. Everyone ate a meal together. And then they partaked in the Lord's Supper. And they had the bread and the wine at that time. And so as we read verse 33 through 34, I want you to keep that in mind. As Paul says, "Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." The first command that Paul gives his church specifically is that they were to eat the meal all together. See, it seems as though this church was having, and we understand this through the context, this church was having an issue among the rich and the poor. They're having an issue of judging one another and saying, well, I'm better than you, obviously. I've been a Christian much longer than you have. Or I'm much more physically wealthy than you are, so I'm in a much better state before the Lord. They were comparing themselves among themselves and saying that they were better than one another. And it came down, when it came down to the time of having communion, Paul is commanding them to tarry one another. He's saying they were to eat the meal together. It seems as though the church is having the rich people eat and then there's nothing left for the poor. Or they're having these people do this and then these people are separated over here. They're kind of separating them into groups. Paul is commanding them, I want you to show unity by eating this meal together. So the first thing is you need to be eating the meal together. And this showed honor and respect to every person that was there. And by doing so, they were showing honor and respect to the Lord. Secondly, if anyone was hungry, they were to eat at home, if they were able. Verse 34, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. For those that were able, Paul is saying, eat at home, so that there is enough food for the poor in the church. You're bringing this food together for everyone to eat, but because of the way you're doing it, you're not correctly helping the poor in the church. You're not correctly helping those that are not able to partake of this meal. And he's saying you need to have the correct idea of unity here in this church. This allowed the people of the church to show the gospel not only in the elements of the bread and the juice, but also in their attitudes towards one another and in the way that they were showing love and unity to one another. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You may not even have to turn the page, just right over here in the next chapter. In verses 14, and we'll read through a few verses here towards the end of the chapter. To get a little bit better context of what this church was going through, I want you to read with me what Paul is saying to this church, beginning in verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now there are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Say much more, those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I you unto you a more excellent way. What Paul is explaining here is he is saying we are all members of this one body. And each one of us have value unto the body as a whole. We cannot say, if we're going to signify ourselves as say an eye, we cannot just say to the ear, well, you're not needed. Then how is the body going to hear? And the mouth cannot say to the feet that, no, we don't need the feet. We don't need to go anywhere. We don't need to walk. We need every single part of the body. And in the same sense, what Paul is giving the picture here of, we need every single member of this church. And therefore, what he is saying in this previous chapter, right before this, is he is saying, because of the diversity that is in this church, and there is some that are better talented, there's some that can sing really good, there's some that can make a joyful noise, there's some that are really wealthy, there's some that are not so wealthy. There's some that are really, really strong believers, and there's some that are still very much growing. But each have an important part in the body. And the reason he's explaining this is because this church was struggling with this, and it was an issue. And because it was an issue, they were going into the Lord's Supper and the meal that they were partaking of directly before this, and they were completely abusing what God's design was for this. And because of that, Paul is directing them and explaining to them that the whole purpose of the Lord's Supper is to have the focus on Christ. And they were making it about themselves. And they were making it about, well, how can I best do this? And it was a show. It was a show in front of the other believers. Everyone was just worried about what each one looked like in front of the other person. If the church did these things, if they continued to act in this way, they would be acting in an unworthy manner before the Lord. And they were therefore leading themselves to be judged by the Lord. How do we apply this today? You know, I'm thankful that we are in a church that has a lot of unity, that has a lot of love for one for another. But I think we also need to realize we're not perfect. You know, there's going to be times where we offend one another, where things come between us. The goal and the desire should be to get those things right one with another and right with the Lord. And therefore, to have that clean slate and that clean attitude before we come before the Lord in the Lord's Supper. And that should be a desire that we are doing every single day. And the thing about the Lord's Supper is that it gives us a time that we can reflect and see if there is something between us and another brother, or if there is something and another sister, or there's something between us and the Lord. And it gives us a time to be able to reflect. But it should not come just every month or every quarter, however often you do it. It should not just come at those times. It should be every single day of our lives reflecting and seeing if there is something like that in our lives. So applying this to us today, we need to understand that the focus of the Lord's Supper should be on the Lord and His sacrifice on the cross for us and not on us ourselves. The examination process should not be a time that is seen as just all of a sudden getting everything right with the Lord, but it should be instead seen as a time to get more, to show more unity among the church and to make sure that we are in a right relationship with the Lord, that we have been living every single day. The Lord's Supper, amazingly, is itself a reminder of Christ's atonement for sin. By properly participating, we are proclaiming His death until He returns. The whole amazing thing about this right here is we're remembering the sacrifice of the Lord. We're remembering the atonement, the shed blood that He gave for us and the body that was beaten and bruised and torn for us so that we did not have to go through that in order to earn salvation. We did nothing to earn that salvation. Christ gave it to us. And because of that, we can reflect on that. But if we turn it into a time where we're so focused on ourselves, oh man, I got to get everything right with the Lord, we're forgetting of that sacrifice. We're forgetting of the opportunity that we have to reflect on what God did for us and His shed blood. Secondly, we need to live our life constantly searching to see if there is anything between us and the Lord. Just as I mentioned earlier, it does not mean that we should not have a time of reflection to see if there's anything between us and the Lord. Because if we are in sin, we still should not participate in the Lord's Supper. But it doesn't mean that there is every single sin we have to get completely right with the Lord. It is a lifestyle of living in a right relationship with the Lord. It means that when we come before the Lord every single day, that we are getting things right as He brings it up to us. It should not turn into a time of fear, to where when the Lord's Supper is coming up, we're like, oh no, it's coming up, I got to get everything right with the Lord. Or, no, man, I just can't do that. I've heard of extreme situations where some pastors even never participated in the Lord's Supper because they felt themselves were completely unworthy because they were always had some type of sin in their life. That's not the message of this. If that was the goal, you know what? We shouldn't be taking part in the Lord's Supper. Because even as we're sitting here, there could be things that happen in our lives that we're sinning right before we do it. And if that were the case, we would miss the whole message of the Lord's Supper and the ability as God's people to partake in it and to be able to participate in a remembrance of what He did for us. But in order to take care of that, we need to be living our lives constantly reflecting on what our relationship is like with the Lord. It should be a daily commitment and a daily idea of getting right with the Lord. Then lastly, number three, if there is anything between you and another believer, get that right with them before you participate, or set in your heart that you will get it right with them and that you will fix that thing that is between you and that other brother or that other sister. You see, Paul wanted the church to ask, how is my relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Saying, how is that relationship? Because the church at Corinth, they were struggling with this. They were having divisions among them. They did not like the other people in church. They probably just showed up and they sat there and participated in the service and then left. I'm thankful for a church that loves to fellowship, that is here for an hour after the service, that just loves talking. We can have fellowships, so we can do stuff one with another. But we'd be lying to ourselves if we said that there was no issue whatsoever. And that is why each one of us individually needs to make sure in our hearts that there is no issue, that there's not anything between us and another brother or another sister. In the same manner that we should be daily seeking the Lord to make sure there's no sin between us and Him, we should be seeking and make sure there's nothing between us and another brother and another sister as we head into this time of the Lord's Supper. So as you read this passage, as you come to this, examine yourselves. I hope that we have a little bit better clarity of what that means, a little better understanding that this is what the Lord was intending here, that this is what Paul was referring to as he goes through this. The whole purpose, the whole focus of this time is not on us. It's not on anything that we've done or that we're doing. It should be on the Lord and on His sacrifice for us. Don't let our pride in ourselves or the goal of us to make ourselves look better take us away from that. Take the attention away from the Lord and the focus that we should have on Him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for Your word and just for this short challenge tonight as we talk about what You have done for us. And Lord, the focus that should be on You. Lord, as we head into this time now of being able to remember what You have done for us, Lord, I pray that every day we would be thinking about this. The love that You showed as You hung there bleeding and dying on that tree. And You did it for us. Lord, I thank You so much for that. There's no way we could ever repay that sacrifice that You have done for us. But Lord, I pray, just as Paul talked about in Romans, that we would make our lives a living sacrifice for You. Lord, it is our reasonable service, the least that we can do. Lord, I pray that that would be our desire every single day, to live our lives as a living sacrifice for You. And Lord, that we would make it a point to every single day be going through and asking You to search our heart. If we're not aware of any sin, that we would get it right with You as we ask You to seek out our hearts. And Lord, help us to make sure we are right one with another so that we can properly show that unity and have that love for one another. Lord, just as You said, others can see our love for You if we have love for one for another. Lord, I pray that we would do that tonight. I pray that You would bless this time that we're able to partake of these things and the remembrance of what You have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we head into this time now of taking the Lord's Supper, we've obviously been dealing with that as we just talked about in God's